Good morning. All right. I think I told you guys this story before, but I can't help it. Every time we sing that song, the last song that we sang, Give Me Faith, it starts out with, I need you. Well, we went to a prison one time, and the band played, and I preached at a prison. And so we're doing our sound check, and we were preaching or ministering to all of the ladies in the prison this night. And so we're doing our sound check, and Dakota, show off, starts singing, and he's like, you know, I need you. And one of the ladies at the, you know, she was kind of in the front middle. She was like, ooh, I do need you. So that song is almost ruined for me now every time, because I just think about, ooh, I do need you. But anyway, I love it. It's good stuff. We're going to continue our series this morning called Precepts from Philippians. And so for the next couple of weeks, and what we started last week, is we're just taking a chapter a week and kind of breaking it down and looking at some of the things that we can take and apply to our life. That's what a precept is. It's a principle or something that we can put handles on and kind of live out. And so last week was chapter one, and we talked about how God is in control based on, you know, Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6. Remember, it says that, you know, that whatever he starts in you, basically, he will finish. And so all of that stuff, that's kind of an idea. And so this morning, we're going to continue with the same thing. We've got three little points. It's real cute, nice and neat. That's the way we like it sometimes. Other times, I don't know what we're doing. We're just going to go with it, right? But just to kind of remind you of the backstory, Paul writes the letter to the church in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians, back somewhere around 62 AD while he was in prison. And man, I think it's really important to remember that, because there's so many things that he talks about with respect to our attitude and our perspective and the way that we think and treat people and all of that stuff, and he's in prison. And so, you know, a lot of times we let our circumstances dictate the way that we react to people, and we let our circumstances dictate the way that we view our future and the hope that we have and all of those things. And Paul kind of, he just sets the record straight with respect to all of that. He's like, look, it doesn't, your circumstances don't change your purpose, and your circumstances don't change the calling that God has for you in your life, right? So that's just important. Remember, Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison. There's a lot of P's, precepts from Philippians, and Paul was in prison. And so the first one we're going to look at, the first precept, is horizontal humility. And, you know, I've noticed, maybe it's just more as of late, we've talked about humility quite a bit. And you know the reason why I think that we talk about it quite a bit? Because the Bible talks about it quite a bit. I don't know. I mean, it just seems kind of logical. If Jesus talked about humility a lot, then I don't see any reason why we wouldn't talk about it a lot as well. I also think that it's one of those things that we need to constantly be reminded of because of the way that pride works. How many of you know that pride is very sneaky? And if we're not careful, pride will kind of, you know, sneak in. It covertly raises up or comes into an area of your life. And before you know it, you've got an area of pride. And so I think it's just constantly, you know, reminding ourselves of the humility that we're supposed to have helps us to keep a watchful eye on our tendency to be prideful. Because if you think that you don't have a tendency to be prideful, you're prideful. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. And so, again, talking about humility towards each other. That would be the horizontal humility. Does that make sense? Relational humility and preferring one another to ourselves and all that stuff. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, this is what Paul, this is, I like the setup. I love the way that he kind of like sets it up, and then bam! And he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, it talks more about humility in the next few verses, but it's funny to me that the whole spill on humility starts with kind of this admonition that was as fitting then as it is now, and the admonition was to be in unity. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And I just think it's interesting that humility, the precursor to humility, is unity. Like, you can't be humble towards somebody if you've got, you know, drama with somebody. It's so funny to me. Like, so many people say they're drama free, and they are liars. Like, they just lie. I don't do that drama. I'm drama free. Then why are you always in some kind of problem or some kind of, you know, issue? And it just, the way that we live our lives, for some reason or another, we find drama, we create drama, or, you know, we figure out a way to make something more than what it really is. For some reason, we just have to have an enemy And it's just, it's the way that it is. I don't like it, but, you know, that's the tendency of so many of us. And even with, this is where it gets embarrassing, even within Christianity, like certain groups within Christianity don't like other groups within Christianity because they have a dispute over the most minute details. Like, you know, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, 1 hour, and 17 minutes. No, it was 16 minutes full, and you're going to hell. Like, I mean, that's how, I know that sounds ridiculous, but it, when you start splitting hairs like that, and this is what I've kind of, maybe I'm wrong, but this is my conclusion. When there's some kind of disunity and lack of humility towards each other, what it really is that you just think you're smarter than somebody else and you're prideful in that fact. Like when you refuse to be in unity, or you won't accept what somebody else believes, even if you don't agree with it. You don't have to agree with everything else that everybody believes. But if you won't accept it, then you're just prideful and you think that your way is so much better than their way, and you have a pride problem with that. There's the P's, man. I'm telling you. Anyway, I heard a synopsis on conflict one time that was really good. And it just makes sense. Like anytime there's conflict, either one person's in the wrong or both people are in the wrong. Like, there's never conflict where nobody's wrong. Like, it just doesn't happen like that. So when there's conflict, then one or both of the parties are in the wrong. And so in order to kind of resolve the conflict, we have to achieve the goal or pursue the goal of unity. And if that means you're wrong, then you have to have the humility to admit that you're wrong. And this is where it gets really good. Even if you're right, you have to give up your right to be right in order to pursue humility and unity. And so this is, man, that's so hard for me. I don't know about you, but if I'm right, I'm right, and I will fight you. Not physically, but verbally, you know, a verbal altercation. And so I think it's a really interesting and important thing for us to understand that the precursor to humility is unity. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is the continuation of that. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That is probably one of the hardest things in the entire Bible to live out. I mean, every time I read it, I'm like, I suck at life. It's unbelievable to regard one another, to regard other people as more important than yourselves. How many times do we wake up in the morning and do that? I don't know. I got a lot of work to do. That's just me. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's the goal. And then in verse 4, it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so I just think it's really important that we understand kind of the process here. There's a process. Unity comes, and then humility is a result of unity, or seeking unity with each other. And the way that this works, it's so good. Conflict is the easiest thing to understand, or the easiest way to understand this. If I have a problem with you or you have a problem with me, it doesn't really matter if I think you're right or you think I'm right. If we're both working to the same end and it's to resolve the conflict and get back into unity, then it's going to take humility to do that, but that leads to humility. It's this beautiful, nasty circle of life, right? And so I just think it's really impressive when we think about it like that. Man, if we could really prefer or honor other people above ourselves and think of them as more important than us. And I think there's obvious, you guys are smart people. You know that there's a balance to this. Like, it doesn't mean you're self-deprecating and you hate yourself and all of that stuff. It just means that you really care about people enough to consider how your decisions affect them. Like, you think about people enough and you're humble enough to think about the things that you do, how is this going to affect the people that are around me and closest to me and connected to me? And that's really what humility is all about. If we could obtain this level of humility, like as a group of people, not just all the pressure's not on you, it's on all of us, right? If we could obtain this level of humility, man, just think about the way that the world would have to interact with Christianity. They would have to be convinced that there's something different. I may not like it. I may not agree with it. I think the church is weird or whatever may be their perspective. But you couldn't argue with that. You couldn't argue with an entire group of people honoring other people above themselves. You would have to at least admit that there's something going on, right? Right. Right. Good. There isn't much need of an explanation for a verse like that. Man, it's so clear. Just don't live life for yourself. You have to consider how your decisions affect other people, and that's the honoring other people above yourselves and preferring them to yourself. Don't be so self-absorbed. This is important. Don't be so self-absorbed that you don't think about what it is that you have to offer to other people. Like we talk about all the time, you are the only you, and only you can do what you can do, so you better do what God has called you to do. Really simple, right? And so it's just important to remember, like, when you are only thinking about you, what you're doing essentially is robbing other people of the gift that is you, like the things that you can do and the talents that you have, and the you know, each of us have specific callings and purposes. Some of us are encouragers, like Shelly. She's like the most effervescent, bubbly, encouraging person in the world. And it kind of gets on your nerves sometimes, you know? Like, she doesn't mean to. She means well. Like, you know, maybe I'm having a bad day and I'm trying to mope a little bit. She's like, just get over it. I'm like, leave me alone, you know? But if you're only concerned with yourself, then you're essentially robbing other people of the gift that is you. And I know that seems weird because, like, I'm a gift. Some people think they're a gift, like a gift from God. We're not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. So that's the first one, this horizontal humility, humility towards each other. The second one is this, and it makes sense, vertical humility, having humility towards God in our relationship with him. And we probably should have started with this one because I don't think that you can have horizontal humility without first having vertical humility, like understanding God, being loved by God, and loving God and the relationship. Then you can love other people. It's kind of like you got to get first things first. Like, that's why when Jesus said, you know, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in all of the Bible and in all of, you know, scriptures? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. First things first. Love God first. And as a result of that love and being loved by him, you know how to love other people. And as a result of us having humility towards God and all of that stuff, then we're able to show humility towards other people. It's kind of like this whole grace thing. You receive grace, so you give grace. You receive grace, so you give grace. Good. And so, like I said, it's important to get that. You got to get the order right. I believe God just understands that we have a very finite ability to love people and to show humility towards people. Like, how many times have you messed that one up? I mean, how many times have you said things that you wish you didn't say? How many times have you acted a way that you wish you didn't act? I catch myself and I'm just like, dang. You know, like I thought I was further along than that. I thought I was better than that. I thought I was more mature as a Christian than that. And then, you know, you do something or you say something or you act a certain way or you have an attitude towards somebody a certain way and you're just like, well, that stinks, right? And so Jesus modeled this vertical humility for us because that's got to come first, and then we have the horizontal humility. And this is what's it's so crazy. It's hard. I've heard this verse 100 times or more. And it's just interesting to me that every other place in Scripture talks about Jesus as God, being God. He's, you know, he and the Father are one, and everything that the Father knows, he knows, and the Father sent him, he comes from the Father, you know, and all of that stuff, and like Jesus as God. But there's this verse in Philippians chapter 2 where it almost like Jesus kind of passed on the opportunity to be equal to God so that he could show us what humility to God looks like. And so anyway, we'll talk about this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, like he was God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Like he could have, you know, been God's equal or however we want to think that. But in the time that he was here on the earth, he chose to show us kind of what the humility towards God looked like and submission to God looks like. And having a relationship with God is understanding that he's God and you ain't. Again, we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes we just think we're bad to the bone. And we're not, you know. You're not. Even if you say it with like a little ghetto, like I'm bad, you're just not. And so he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this is what it says in verse 7. It says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, a servant, and being made in the likeness of men. And so this is, like, you guys know this story. Jesus, we understand now that Jesus was with God, and he came to the earth as a man to show us so many things. Like, you get, obviously, the atonement of sin because Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so in order to do that, he had to come to the earth as a man. That's the first thing. But he also lived 33 years. If it were just about the sacrifice, then he would have came and died immediately. I mean, if that were the only thing, that were the only goal of Jesus coming to the earth was to be the atonement for our sins, then you would have killed him immediately, right? But it was so much more than that. And Jesus lived to show us how to live. He modeled life for us, and he showed us what things were important by the way that he lived, by the way that he loved, by the way that he treated other people. His life was a template for us, and he spent, you know, somewhere around 33 years exhibiting to us what that looked like. So it was never just about the sacrifice. There was so much more than that. And so that was a freebie. Didn't cost you a cent. Just felt like it was important to say. So he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so you read, I read sometimes... Have you ever done this? It's like, if I was Jesus, things would have been a little bit different. And so it's so funny. We were at some store. Shelley was with Tavian at some store, my son. And apparently he hates any Jesus movies because, you know, when he goes through the crucifixion and all that stuff, he doesn't like it. He ain't having it. He ain't got time for all that. And so apparently they saw the new, like, the Son of God movie, and Tavian's like, I ain't watching that. I ain't going to be able to do it. And so I think if I were God, I think about where it says that Jesus had a legion of angels at his disposal, or it was like somewhere in the range of 7,200 angels that could have come and just kicked butt and took names, and I'd be like, let's go. I mean, like, how many times you got your boys backing you up and you're feeling good, right? And so Jesus, like, he could, that's the route he could have taken, but he humbled himself, obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he went through all of the things that he went through as a result of his humility towards God. And this is where humility comes in. Like, he accepted the plan that God had for his life over the plan that maybe, because you know what? I can't imagine that he went through life and he's got all of these people in his ear. Jesus was really popular. Everywhere he went, thousands of people would gather around. And you know what? Some of them were probably telling him, dude, you could be king of Jerusalem. You could be the king of this area. We would let you rule us here in kind of a physical sense. And, you know, he probably had to listen to it at least. He probably, you know, I would be a pretty good king. I mean, David was a king. It's in my blood. I could be the king of this place. And, you know, we could set up. We could kick Rome's butt. We could do all of these things. Like, I mean, he probably at least had to consider it. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point where he submitted the plans that he had and accepted the plans that God had for his life. And it seems for us almost as if it's cruel because, you know, God essentially sacrificed his only son. And we understand, you know, kind of with the privilege of hindsight, that's the way that it had to be. And then you kind of get the other side of the story. Like, there's always an upside to humility. When you do that, you get to see that God's plan for your life is always bigger and it's always better than your plan for your life. What if Jesus would have listened to somebody that was talking to him and because that's what they expected. They wanted a king, like a physical king who would rule and kind of take over the area and be their leader and all of that stuff. They didn't want the Son of God who was slain from the foundations of the world. They wanted something different. They wanted a sword-wielding king that would come in and kick butt and take names. That's what they wanted. But God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And so he gave us Jesus who saved us from all of our sins. And so if he would have listened to other people and he would have kind of, you know, hey, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be your king. And that may have worked for 30, 40, 50 years. But what about the rest of the world and what about the rest of humanity? Then that's how we get to see that God's plan is so much bigger and it's so much better than the plans that we have for our life. And so continuing in that vein of thought, you get to see the other side of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Because Jesus humbled himself, it says this, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. If he wouldn't have done that, this wouldn't have happened. If he wouldn't have humbled himself, he wouldn't have experienced the grace of God like this. And so it says, every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth. So the idea is just simply this. Like, if Jesus wouldn't have humbled himself and accepted the plan that God had for his life, then we wouldn't get to know Jesus as, like, the Savior of the world, the one at whose name every knee will bow and everybody has an opportunity to be saved eternally. It's not just about, you know, the next 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. It's about the rest of our lives and eternity. And so we get to see that God's plan is always bigger and it's always better, but that only comes as a result of vertical humility. You have to submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. And then you get to experience, because this is where it's important to know other verses. You get to see in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you humble yourself towards God, he gives grace. There's this Shelley was talking about this old school word that we used to talk about all the time in church, and it's favor. Like in God, he absolutely gives favor to people who humble themselves toward him. It's just the way that he does it. Let's just think about the language that's used all throughout the Bible. God is referred to as our father. If you're a father and your kids constantly do what you ask them to do and they're very pleasing to you, wouldn't you want to do good for them? But if you had this, you know, jerk kid, like you love him, but you hate him at the same time, you know what I mean? Like you love him so much that you try to beat some sense into him. That's the love that you have. Like it just makes sense when you think about it as God as a father, that if you do what he wants you to do and you're kind of doing the things and following the path that he has for you and you're honoring him and honoring the rules that he's put in place for your life, that's the least that he would want to do for you is do good for you. So it kind of makes sense when you think about it like that. So that's the second one, is vertical humility. The last one, I'm coming at you, Dan, is an attitude of gratitude. And so the good thing is I get the mic after Daniel, so I always get to finish these arguments. And so Daniel griped about the weather last week, and then I said, don't complain about it. And then I talked after Daniel, therefore the good weather is a result of God's favor on me and us not complaining about it. Boom! It's true. And so that's the last one, is just having an attitude of gratitude. And it's a natural byproduct of humility towards each other and humility towards God. Because if you're, you know, kind of thinking you're better than other people, you're not going to appreciate other people. And if you think you're smarter than somebody else, you're not going to appreciate them. But if you're honoring them and preferring them to yourselves, then it's easier to appreciate somebody and all of the things that they bring to the table. That's the last point that we're going to look at. But you know what's funny is that we don't even like to admit this, but we are such an entitlement group of people. Like, man, we think we deserve things, and we just don't. Like, we don't really deserve anything that's good, but, you know, that's a whole other story. And so this attitude of gratitude just kind of flies in the face of our entitlement tendencies. How many of you know we like to let it be known when we don't like something? Or someone, for that matter. We just like to let everybody know. We just have this you know, uncanny ability to run our flapping gums and let people know what we like, what we don't like, why we don't like you, and all of these things. And so this is what's really funny. Starting in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. If we come next week and I just get up here and I read Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, drop the mic and leave, and we go do what it says to do, we've won. And this is what verse 14 says. And it's so short. It's so short. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. This mic is really expensive, or I would drop it. Give me a cheap mic, and I'm going to drop it and hide this one. I'm going to do a little trick. And that's what it says. It's just, do all things. There's another version that says, do all things without complaining or ceasing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And now here's the problem with that. If you're not humble, you'll never do that. And if you have entitlement mentalities, you'll never do that because you think you deserve more than what you're getting, and the opportunities that are in front of you aren't good enough for you, and that's just garbage. And so let's kind of make this real life. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. When your boss asks you to do something you don't want to do, what do you do? That's stupid idiot. Maybe, am I the only one that's ever done that? I don't know. And, you know, this is what's interesting. This is very funny. The words grumbling and disputing, this is how you define that. Grumbling means to kind of murmur, to talk about it secretly with others. Disputing, it means questioning inwardly with hesitation or debate. Like, you're thinking about it. You're like, that's stupid. I would. And this is what we do. I would do it differently, right? Am I the only one that's ever done this? Like, somebody asks you to do something that's maybe in a position of authority in your life, and you're like, that's not how I would do it, and I'm smarter than you, obviously, although you're in a position of authority over me, so figure that one out. And what we do is we just, when somebody tells us to do something that we don't want to do, we inwardly debate the asinine nature of the decision. We're like, why in the world would you want me to do that? And so, I don't know, maybe we spent enough time on this. I thought you guys would appreciate that a little more, but apparently it struck a nerve because you're not saying anything. Or when your mom or your dad asks you to do something and you don't want to do it. Or you got a friend. Even with our friends. When our friends ask us to do things, like, hey, man, you want to help me change a tire? I'm like, oh, go to Big Five, moron. Ugh. Am I the only one? You guys are looking at me like I'm an idiot. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then this is the follow-up to that. We always get to see the why behind the what. Like, don't complain, don't whine, don't gripe. That's the why. But here's the what. I'm sorry, that's the what. Here's the why. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Isn't that good? Like, Paul starts with this bang, and he's like, don't just do everything without murmuring and complaining and whining and disputing and all of these tendencies that we have because we think we deserve more than we're getting. And like, Paul's like, look, I know what you may think, but you ain't right. So he starts with the whole humility talk, and then he tells us to do everything without complaining or disputing or whining or murmuring. And so it's just, I think that would be strong enough, like just telling us to knock it off. But then he kind of follows it up with the why. He's such a profound teacher, and he follows it up with the why, and he tells us and he shows us that when we do things without complaining and we do things without whining or bickering or whatever, then what we're doing is we're just proving ourselves to be blameless in the eyes of God. And I mean, just read it. It says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It's so important to understand that. Like, it doesn't matter how everybody else acts. Or this is what's frustrating. If you have kids, and you will one day, if you don't, hopefully, you'll learn that kids, they start to pick up on the habits of other kids. So you could have great kids, and you let them stay a few days with kids who aren't appreciative, and then they come home, and they're not appreciative, and you got to spank them for the next 3 days. It's like every day that they're gone, that's how many days they're going to get spankings, because that's, I mean, we don't spank our kids, but, you know, if we did, that's what we do. Don't call CPS. Don't judge me, bro. You figure out what works for you. If you think putting them in a corner for 5 minutes works, you do that. It don't work. Not with my kids. We tried. We're not violent people, man. We tried everything. We tried to get creative. We tried grounding toys. Like, we're not grounding you from your toys. We're grounding your toys from you. Like, because we heard that was a really clever way to parent. I got a clever way to parent. Took my belt off. You know what I mean. So anyway, Paul starts this whole attitude of gratitude conversation with just like, hey, stop griping, stop complaining, stop arguing. Do everything with this attitude of gratitude. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus, who could have chosen to be in the form of God, but humbled himself to be in the likeness of man. And so it's choosing to have this attitude and this attitude of gratitude. What it does, it just shows people that we're children of God. And it shows people, like, if you look at the way it finishes that up, it says, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And I think that's just a great reiteration of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Like, we heard this all of our lives. If you went to VBS or you grew up in church or anything like that, it's like, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father that's in heaven. Like, this little light of mine, remix, I'm going to let it shine, right? If I had a turntable up here, it'd be on. It'd be nasty. And so, like, we understand and we hear all of these things, and then Paul just kind of reiterates what Jesus said. He's like, hey, you want to show the world? Because that's what we do. We're like, well, how in the world am I supposed to show people that I'm the light of the world? Paul's like, have a good attitude. And you show people that you're the light of the world. You show people that you're a child of God by the way that you act, the way that you talk, the way that you respond to adversity, the way that you respond to circumstances that aren't quite like what you thought they should be. Or maybe you think you're not getting enough or whatever it is that, you know, your entitlement is. When you respond to that appropriately and you do it without complaining and you do it without bickering, you are showing the world that you're the light. This would be an appropriate time for us to all join together and sing. We're not going to do that. And so I just think, man, it's really important. First and foremost is this vertical humility, having humility towards God in a relationship with Him, accepting the plan that He has for our life because it's so much bigger and it's so much better than our plan. And as a result of that, we can experience humility or exhibit humility towards each other, which leads to an attitude of gratitude. And so regardless of what Daniel tells you, do everything without complaining or grumbling or murmuring. Amen? This is one of those discussions that's really hard to conclude. I'd like to give you some, you know, very practical things that you could do, but it's really just, it's a journey that's to be taken outside of the four walls of the church, right? Like these, exhibiting gratitude and humility towards God and other people, I mean, that's easy to do right here, but it's what we do outside of here that really makes a difference, and that's how we show people this light that we're supposed to have. So it's just important to remember that, and it's just that, it's a journey. It's not a day trip. It's not a weekend getaway. It's a lifetime pursuit, because you never arrive when it comes to humility. When you think that you've arrived with respect to humility, you're at the starting line. Like, you got a long way to go. And so just, that's a great place for us to start. Think about how you need to make some changes in your life, maybe, and areas that you can improve. Maybe it's starting with the first things first, vertical humility. Being like putting yourself in a position that you submit yourself to God. Like, your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. There's so many things that we could chant. It's not creepy at all, man. Not creepy at all. But your life is not your own. You were bought at a price. And then it says, therefore, honor God with your body. So this first and foremost is vertical humility. And then we exhibit humility towards each other. And then because of that, we can have an attitude of gratitude. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. God, thank you that you came to show us the best way to live our lives. God, that you came to exhibit for us what it means to honor God and submit ourselves to Him and humble ourselves towards Him, God, to exhibit this vertical humility. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. God, I know that we're all probably at different places in our life, God, but whatever it is that we need to do, I pray that you would help us to do just that, God, so that we could experience the fact that your plans are greater and your plan is so much bigger and so much better than our plans for our life. God, I pray that you would help us to exhibit, God, this horizontal humility towards each other. God, that we would be willing to give up our right to be right, and that we would honor other people above ourselves, that we would prefer them in our decisions and the way that we act and all of those things. Just help us to be people who have humility towards each other, God. And lastly, I pray that you would just help us to be, God, a people who appreciate the things that you've given us. God, even if it's not what we want necessarily at this time, or maybe we're not as far along as we thought we would be at this point, God, help us to always appreciate the circumstances that we're in, because we understand that you're working in all of our circumstances, all of our situations. God, we know that all things work together for our good. So help us to appreciate and to have gratitude for whatever it is that we're going through and wherever it is that we are. God, we love you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.